Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke in chapter 24. We're going to read in Luke in chapter 24. We're going to start reading at verse 25, and then we'll just explain the context. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then look over in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we give this time into your hands. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth with power, with boldness, with authority. Lord, that you would open our eyes and that you would help us to understand what you're trying to say here. Lord, I pray that you would deal with every heart and every mind and every life in this room here today. Lord, if there's any soul that's not saved, Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes and they would be convinced today beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're the Savior of the world and that they would put their trust in you. That's our sincere hope and desire and prayer. And I pray for all the Christians in the room today that you would strengthen their faith. And Lord, have your way in this room. I pray that you just be with my words and with my mind and with my mouth, that I'd say those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we've got a passage of scripture right here, and in this passage, we're dealing with a particular period of time after Jesus Christ has been crucified, just before and right after he was resurrected. The verse that we read in verse 25 was written before, after the resurrection, but before anybody really realized that he had risen from the dead. And in verse 44, this particular passage was written in order to convince them that he had risen from the dead. And so the statement that he makes is very informative, and it teaches us something about how we need to consider the works of Jesus Christ. I'll repeat verses 25 and 26 again. This is the crux of our message. He says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So, excuse me. By way of introduction, there's several things that we need to know and that this passage makes very clear. First of all, that it was very necessary that Jesus Christ die on the cross. There is prevalence of misunderstandings about why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Many believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to prove and to show us a better way of living. And, you know, he did. He showed us a better way of living. There's no doubt. If we would only follow his principles of love, I mean, we'd solve 75% of the problems on this earth in one fell swoop if we would only learn the whole principle of loving one another. Unfortunately, we're pretty smart in a lot of areas, We've been able to sequence DNA. We've been able to put men into space. We're even talking about colonizing Mars and doing all sorts of amazing scientific things, but we still haven't figured out how to love one another. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is pretty smart. God knows what he's talking about. But he didn't come just to teach us how to love one another. That was not his primary purpose. His primary purpose, as we've been hearing in Sunday school, was not necessarily just to heal everybody. Now, he healed a lot of people, but that was not primarily why he came to earth, was to heal us of our diseases. It really doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, he heals you of your disease, but we have a limited lifespan and we die anyway. The truth is everybody's going to die of something. And Richard, you made it. But you're gonna die, man. I'm telling you. See how we encourage one another around here? We just really build one another up. But no, thank God for his deliverance. And if you've ever been healed, man, I'm telling you what, it is a cool thing. It is really, really amazing when God has mercy on you like that. But that's not why he came. It says it right here, why he came. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? His primary purpose, look what it says in verse 46, it behooved Christ to suffer, and that was all of the insults that he faced for humanity, the ones that he came to save, the ones who died, who crucified him, to suffer and to rise again the third day. And look at verse 47, so that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. I'm telling you, that's where it's at right there. Thank God if you're healed. Thank God if he blesses you financially that you can get out of debt. Thank God that if you have a happy life and you don't suffer any mental illness or you don't suffer any tragedy in your life. But man, he came to remit your sins. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ coming, is that mankind was in sin and he came to relieve that condition. Nobody else could do it. I'm telling you, many, many have tried. There are all kinds of philosophies in this world to get rid of your guilt, to cleanse your mind, to give you peace. You can die peaceful and serene and end up in hell if your sins aren't forgiven. That's why he came. This is one thing that man could not do by himself. We're pretty intelligent, thank God for that. We can do a lot of things, but there's one thing that we cannot do, and we cannot provide ourselves a sacrifice for sins. Only Jesus Christ could do that. And so this is why he came. Now, he says there in verse 25, he makes a point, because in this particular time period after Jesus Christ had died and before they really realized, man, that something had happened, the women had gone to the grave and they said, hey man, he's not here, he's risen. And the disciples heard the women talking about this, and of course they didn't believe him. They weren't really sure that it happened. Seems like they didn't really understand or remember the things that Jesus had said while he was yet alive. And so they were pretty bummed out. Jesus was talking to a couple that were walking on the road, and he pulled up beside them and he was talking with them. And they were explaining, look, you know, we thought that Jesus Christ is going to restore our kingdom back to its original glory. See, a lot of people thought that Jesus Christ was going to give them political freedom from Rome. Now, that would have been pretty cool. Because right then, the nation of Israel was under Roman occupation. And we're Americans. We've never lived under occupation of anybody. So, you know, hard for us to be able to understand. But if you've ever been stationed in a country or lived in a country that was under any kind of dictatorship or occupation, well, then you can know a little bit what that's about. And so they were hoping he would. And remember when they was coming into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry and they were throwing their coats down and they were saying, Hosanna, the king has come. And they were all excited. They thought that finally their king was come and he was going to restore all things. A week later, the very same people recommended him to be crucified. Isn't that amazing? How quickly people will turn on God when God doesn't meet your expectations. God doesn't do what you think that he should have done. But they were bummed out. And so Jesus was trying to convince them. Now Jesus had done a lot of miracles in his day. Jesus had done some amazing things. But what did he recommend to these people in order to prove that he was who he said he was? This is what he said. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He refers back to documents that they already had. Look what it says there in verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So here's what they had at the time. They had very reliable documents. This is the Old Testament that we know now. They have the Law of Moses, they had the writings of the prophets, and they had the Psalms. And these writings had been in existence continuously and built upon for many, many years. There was no ambiguity in these writings. These weren't writings that were in secret, written in some cave somewhere. These weren't writings that one man said that he got from an angel for golden plates, you know, and then translated them. These weren't writings that came about just because maybe there was some guy up on a hill somewhere that had a vision from God. These were continuous, reliable documents stating, and you've got the five books of Moses, you've got the prophets, and you've got the Psalms. They had these documents in their hands. And so when Jesus said, what, you don't believe what's going on? Don't you believe everything that the prophets have spoken concerning me? This is what he refers back to. He refers back to the Old Testament. And he says, those documents talked about me.
Amen.
Look what it says there in verse 44. He says, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, there are a lot of people that have a misunderstanding. They think the Old Testament is talking about Jesus Christ, and the Old Testament has to do with the history of Israel, and they are completely disconnected. But I'm telling you, they are intimately connected. The Old Testament was the one that foretold of the coming of Jesus Christ, and in detail, and if we had a week seminar, we couldn't get through it all. It's just so much information. I made a list, and I wish I had time to read the list. Every single book in the Old Testament has something concerning Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Hold your place there and look over at John chapter 5 and verse 46. They were giving him a hard time. And in verse 39, Jesus makes this statement. He says, search the scriptures.
Amen.
Okay, the scriptures at that time were not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, Romans, and the epistles. It was the law of Moses and the historical books. It was the prophets and it was the Psalms. Those were the documents he told them to search. And he says, search the scriptures, for them, in them ye think you have eternal life. and they are they which testify of me. What was the big deal? The big deal was that they took those documents and they thought that if they just followed those documents to the letter, that they would have eternal life. And they missed the point. Those documents were foretelling of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't make a lot of sense. They were holding on to the Old Testament and believing it, or at least they thought they were believing it, but they were rejecting Jesus Christ. And he said, that can't be. If you believe the prophets, you would believe me. And that's what he says there in verse 46. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Are you kidding? Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So here's the point that he's trying to make in the loop, is that they had a reliable source of information to check Jesus Christ out to see if he really was who he says he was. Now they had a lot more than that. They had evidence of him raising people from the dead. They had evidence of him healing people, miraculous things going on, that so many things surrounding Jesus Christ that they could have used as evidence. But they had something so reliable, so irrefutable. It was an unmistakable source. It was sufficient for them to believe. So, if they hadn't had a single miracle, if they hadn't had a single physical proof that Jesus Christ, they could have checked him out, and they could have shown through the scriptures that he was who he said he was. Reliable, unmistakable, sufficient source for belief. You know what he tells them? He says, you don't believe. He said, he didn't say you didn't believe. He says, you're fools and slow of heart to believe. This tells us something else about this, is that Jesus Christ expected them to believe based on what they had. He expected them to believe. There's a lot of people that will never know God. They will never know Jesus Christ because they are waiting for something. They are waiting for some level of proof. They are waiting for some external confirmation. They are waiting for some sign. They are waiting for something to believe, and they're never going to find it. Do you know what? You have what they have. You have everything in your hands that you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. You don't need a superior vision from God. You don't need any kind of voice from heaven reaching down and talking to you. We have in our hands a document that includes the Old Testament, and it also includes the New Testament in four books of the Bible that talk about the Acts and all of the words of Jesus Christ. You have the history of the church, and you have the epistles and the apostles that follow Jesus Christ, and they lay out in detail an argument that ought to convince you that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. You have absolutely no argument before God. If you stand before God and tell him, I didn't know, because you've got the ability to know right here. He said, well, I can't read very well, so as a matter of fact, you know, I'm just not going to investigate it. Hey, we've got technology to overcome that. Man, we've had people in our congregation who were completely, they couldn't read a single line. But man, they'd get so, I remember one particular person get that cassette tape and they'd be reading, not reading, but they'd be listening to the Word of God. I'm telling you, you listen to it. Have somebody read it to you. Read it for yourself. Find out. Look, if you understood that tomorrow at a certain place they were going to be giving away $1,000 bills, I don't even know if that's a thing, $1,000 bills, boy, you'd be going all over the place looking for it. You know, you get people every now and then that do these treasure hunts, right? They hide like keys to a Lexus or something like that, or some sort of a valuable thing, and then they give you clues, right? And you got to go over here and you got to get this clue. And then you run over to that state over there and you climb a mountain and you get to the certain grid coordinate. And then you get that clue and then you're going. And what are they doing? They're going all over the place just to try to find some little treasure for this life. Well, listen, you don't understand. The forgiveness of sins is a treasure that you can't pass up. And so what if you got to go over here and get a clue, and then you've got to run over there and get another clue? Isn't this more valuable than any Lexus that you could ever have? Isn't the salvation of your soul more important than anything that you could possibly dream up in this world? Then you ought to look and see what the Bible has to say about the claims of Jesus Christ. He says, "Oh, fools! Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Shouldn't Christ have died and have suffered and have raised from the dead, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name?" Amen. The answer is yes, absolutely. God expects you to believe. Now, you don't necessarily have to understand. Some of us have been walking for God. We've been counting the years at the men's meeting yesterday. Kind of depressing, you know. Brother stood up. "You know, I just, it's been 40 years since I've been saved." And I said, "There's no way, because I got saved the same year you did." I counted it up. "Man, I've been saved 40 years. Well, almost 40 years. Wow. And we still don't understand everything about God. You know, when you get to heaven, you're still not going to understand everything about God. He's still going to be greater than you. He's going to be bigger than you. He's going to be wiser than you, more powerful than you. God is amazing. Look at the incredible world He created.
Amen.
And it doesn't make any sense that you are indifferent to His claims. It just doesn't make any sense that a human being could live on this earth and not even take 5 minutes to consider what he had to say. Think about this. He said, "The scriptures, Moses, they told of me. The prophets have written." I want you to notice in the Old Testament, and man, I've got notes that, you guys available to about 2-3 o'clock? I know you won't beat the Methodist to Luby's, right? Yeah, but I'll give you a little taste. I'll give you a little taste of what the Old Testament says about Jesus Christ. And this is what I hope. I hope that it piques your interest. I hope that it stirs your soul. I hope that it makes you want to get in there and do exactly what Jesus Christ told them to do. He said, "Search the scriptures."
Amen.
That means you're going to have to turn off Star Trek. I don't know if anybody still watches Star Trek. We never did, because we didn't have a TV for 20 years. And now we brought the TV back into the house, so now we're catching up. We're starting in the 90s. And Star Trek was the 70s. We just saw an amazing movie last night about a ship that turned over in the water. It was called the Poseidon Adventure. They got this new movie out called Star Wars, and I'm getting ready to... No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, you're going to have to give up something. You want to search the scriptures? You're going to have to give up something else. You got a limited amount of time, and you're going to have to give up something in order to put something into it. But isn't it worth giving something up to search the scriptures? Look at Genesis in chapter 3. You see, I looked all through the Old Testament, and I didn't find the name of Jesus Christ there one single time. Well, let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, you can see Jesus Christ several ways. You can see Him, number one, portrayed. You can see Him in stories and pictures and in types. You see it like a mosaic tile. Have you ever seen a mosaic, one of these beautiful tile? I think they used to have one down at the entrance to the Alamo, kind of where you go down on front of the Alamo down into the hotel to get to the Riverwalk. They had like a mosaic on the side. Well, you get real close to it and you see all these little tiles of different colors, right? And you're like, doesn't mean anything to me. It's just tile, little red and blue and green tiles. But then you get to back up and you see more tiles coming into view, and you see more tiles like a mosaic coming into view, and you step back far enough and you look, and all of a sudden you see this beautiful picture. I don't know how the artists do it. The way that they do it is amazing. But when you look close up, so yeah, you look at one little thing and you may not see the whole picture. But he says, in another place, he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Means in the volume of the book. That means there's so much in there. Look at Genesis in chapter 3. You know what happens in the book of Genesis, chapter 3? It's one of the very famous stories in the Old Testament, one that just about everybody knows. And this story has to do with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are not mythological creatures. They were actual human beings created by God. They are not, it is not a story in order to teach us a lesson. They are real human individuals. They are the beginnings of the human creation. By the way, they are not Neanderthal cavemen, undeveloped. They are fully developed, intelligent creatures that God created to populate the earth. Their names were Adam and Eve. And you know the story. You know that Eve saw of a tree, the only tree in the entire garden that was forbidden for them to eat. They had everything else in the garden. I don't know how big their garden was. It had to be a lot bigger than the one I had. I had a 100 by 100 foot garden at one time. And I thought, man, that is too big for me. I'm glad I had little kids to do it. But they had the Garden of Eden. They had the world at their fingertips. And Eve took that one tree that was forbidden, and she disobeyed God, and she ate. Adam, her husband, ate with her. And mankind has been fallen ever since, because in Adam, all die. And we're all descendants of that. We inherit a sinful nature from our father, Adam. And you can't blame him for that which you did yesterday. You blame yourself. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I'm telling you, you are already, the day you were born, you were in need of a Savior. You weren't in need of a Savior only because you messed up your life and you got into some things you shouldn't have got into, and you did some things that now you're paying the consequences for. You are in need of a Savior because you are a fallen creature. And look what it says there in chapter 3 in verse 15. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. It is a promise of a coming Savior. He says, it's gonna bruise, how does it say it here? I don't want to quote it wrong. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So what it's talking about is it's talking about the injury. It's foretelling the death of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how in the world does it do that? I'm telling you, it's a mosaic tile. It's a very small piece, and when you start putting the pieces together, it makes a lot of sense. Look over, and we're going to get a little bit farther in that. Look over real quick, if you have your Bibles, at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. He says there in verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's talking about the difference between a physical body and an eternal spiritual body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. There are many right now will tell you there is no such thing as a resurrection, that we're no better than the dogs in our backyard, and when we die, and that's it. But that's not what God says. God says when your body dies, your soul continues on. There is life after death. And so it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Here's the tie-in. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You go over in Romans in chapter 5 and it talks about the second Adam. That's exactly what he's talking about here. We have an incredible picture here. In the very beginnings of the books of the Bible, the very first chapters, you have fallen man. And then you have in that very same context, the promise of another one that's going to come that will redeem man. You have man that in came destruction and sin and misery. The second Adam brought salvation and repentance and remission of sins. The second man, it says very clearly here, is the Lord from heaven. A few minutes later, there in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, he says in verse 21, because something happened when after they sinned. They were unclothed in the garden. They were naked. They weren't ashamed. There was no shame. There was no ill thoughts. There was no sin. There was no perversion of mind. But then after they sinned, then all of a sudden they were ashamed. You know, by the way, sin brings shame. Yep. And that's the way God designed it. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to eliminate guilt. Back when I was growing up in the 70s, everybody was all about, hey, you're just putting a guilt trip on me. Well, God's putting a guilt trip on you. Yes. He's trying to make you guilty. You see, without your realization that you need a Savior, you're never going to seek out for a Savior. If you think you're okay, if you don't think you're a sinner, if you don't think you're undone, then you're not going to need a Savior. He said, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God's trying to convince you that you're a sinner. Adam and Eve needed no convincing. They knew they were naked. And so what did? They sewed fig leaves on themselves. It's a type and a picture of the things that we try to do to cover our own sin. And believe me, we are good at covering our sin. We can deny it. Just like a little kid. Little kid gets in there and he does something wrong and he has the evidence on him. You know? He painted the cat. And he's like, I didn't paint the cat, but he's got paint all over him. Yeah, he's got the evidence right on him. Sometimes we try to conceal it. You know, we go through a lot of trouble trying to conceal our sin. Nowadays, if you have concealed sin, do not run for office, because they will find out. If you came out of the bathroom in the first grade with your zipper down, they will accuse you of exposing yourself. They will find every little thing that you've ever done. Or we try to conceal our sin, but it doesn't help. I'm telling you, because God knows already. It doesn't matter that nobody else knows. Ha! I got away with it. No, you didn't. We try to redefine it. Instead of adultery is a dirty word. We redefine it as a love affair. No, it ain't a love affair. There is no way in the world that you can cheat on your wife and call that love. That's lust. That's your own filthy, wicked desire. We redefine things. We don't want to say that we sinned. We want to say that we have a fault or we have a tendency or I have some sort of a malfunction in my brain, you know? I have DNA that presupposes me to snort cocaine. It's just the way that God made me. That's, by the way, my argument when people try to tell me, you know, they are either homosexual or lesbian or something like that. And they say, well, I just can't help it because that's the way God made me. And I say, well, I used to snort coke and I couldn't help it because that's just the way God made me, you know. I'm telling you, that argument makes no sense. It doesn't matter if you redefine. It matters how God defines things. Of course, we try to rationalize it, don't we? Well, I never would have sinned hadn't it been for that person over there. Had you not provoked me, I wouldn't have hit you. Well, the truth is you still lost your temper and lost control and hit somebody that didn't deserve to be hit. You re-rationalize. Or we balance it with good, and that's what most people do. Okay, yeah, sure, I ate the apple. But Lord, I dressed the garden for you. Can you imagine Adam trying to explain to God, rationalize why he ate the apple? Yes, Lord, I ate the apple, but you gotta understand that I characterized the whole animal kingdom and gave them names. I put them into their categories. I gave names to all the plants. Look at the garden. The garden is in great shape, Lord. You gotta admit, I've been taking good care of your garden. Does that absolve the one thing that he did that made him a sinner? It does not. And I know, yeah, you may be a good person. You may be a great neighbor to have living next door. And people might have a lot of respect for you. But that's not the issue. The issue is that you're a sinner. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's what this whole little section here, now look a little bit farther. God unto Adam also, there in verse 21, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. You see, here's a beautiful picture of the covering of sin. The book of Psalms says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, isn't that glorious? They got, and by the way, God took an innocent animal. Where'd skins come from? Skins came from an animal. An animal died to give Adam and Eve coats of skins to wear. Beautiful picture. Jesus Christ died so that you would have a covering for your sin. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's all there. And you think, well, there's no way Jesus Christ was back then during that time. Man, I'm telling you, he told the Jews, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He says in the book of Colossians, I wish we had time to go in and quote every, and man, I haven't even gotten to the introduction of the message, but man, he told him in the book of Colossians, he said, by him all things consist. By him were all things created. Specifically talking about Jesus Christ. That's why when they made man, he said, let us make man in our image. Do you think Jesus Christ was some human being that just showed up one day, took advantage of the gullibility of the people around him and convinced a group of people that he was some kind of a prophet? No, he was the very Messiah prophesied from the beginning of the book of Genesis. Amen. And it goes all the way through the Old Testament. I mean, there are story after story after story. There was a time when Abraham was told by God to take his only son and bring him up on the Mount of Moriah and offer him for a sacrifice. And you think, how could God ask a man to do that? And we don't understand, but he took his son and he bound him to the altar and he was going to obey God. And the last minute, God stopped him. And he saw a ram caught in the thickets. And that ram died so that his son could live. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. It was written in order to show you as a mosaic what was coming. There was a substitute coming. There was one who was going to bruise the head of the serpent. There was one who was going to get the final victory over sin. There was a time when Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, and they were there 430 years, and God was finally preparing to deliver them. And the very last plague, he told them to take a lamb, and it had to be a certain kind of a lamb in its first year, without blemish and without spot, and they were to take that lamb and kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel passed through the land, they would be protected. Now what if that same day that you put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost and you're hiding in that house, you had just gotten caught shoplifting? Or you had just been involved in some sort of sin? He would have passed right by you. Why? Because you're good? Because the blood on the doorpost. It was the blood on the doorpost. Is it any wonder that in the New Testament, Jesus says, at a mental block here, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Way back there in the Old Testament, we have a picture. When Jesus says, Moses wrote of me, he was talking about coats of skins. He was talking about that ram caught in the thickets. He was talking about the Passover lamb. He was talking about the Levitical priesthood. He was talking about the kings and the prophets. He was trying to show them that everything that had expired up to that time all pointed to the Messiah that was going to come, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. He died as a covering for our sin. As a ram caught in the thickets, as a substitute for our sins. As that lamb who died as a suffering for our sins. I'm telling you, look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7. If you don't believe that I have very superficially scratched the surface on what Jesus said when he said, they wrote of me. I'm telling you, I did. I scratched the surface. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. He says there, purge out therefore the old leaven. He's talking about the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There is a holiday that the Jews celebrate that commemorates the Israelites being delivered from, if you've ever heard of the holiday of Passover, that's where it comes from, where they delivered them. But we have so much greater a deliverance, because it says right here that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Here's what Jesus Christ is trying to get you to understand. And what, if you could understand this, then you would run to him. Is that you are under a death sentence. That death angel's coming for you. Yeah, Brian, you're just trying to scare me. I wish I could.
Amen.
If I could, I would. But it's true. You're slated for destruction. You're under the curse of sin from your father, Adam. And you need a Savior. And you cannot provide one on your own. You need someone to step in. Jesus Christ is that Savior. He has been shown all the way through the Old Testament in sustainable, reliable, irrefutable documents. He showed up and fulfilled every prophecy that was written of him. There are different numbers, 292, 300, over 300, but there are at least 290 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and they have all been fulfilled to the letter where he was born. A child to come, born of a virgin. I mean, everything that you can think of that was prophesied in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They all wrote of him. And the Old Testament promised of one to come. Unto us a child is born, a son shall be given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. That was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But it concerns Jesus Christ. And in one sense, he's already come as a sacrifice for your sins. Did you know that the second part is going to come and he's going to establish his government? You're wondering, World War III, how's it going to end the world? We already know. We've read the last chapter. Jesus Christ is coming back again. It was foretold and it was prophesied, and it may be closer today than ever before. The coming of Jesus Christ. You see, he said, "O fools and slow of hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Should not Christ have died and have risen from the dead? Shouldn't he have done these things?" So it was necessary. There was no other way. Do you want to be saved? There is no other way. You have to come by the Savior, by the God-provided sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You say you still don't believe? You have everything you need to believe, nothing lacking. The only thing that's lacking is your trust in God, but your heart makes you hard. You refuse to believe, but you need to harden, you need to soften your heart. You need to give God a chance, and you need to realize if he's the only way, you get to get in on this before it's too late. Because the offer is limited in scope. I know that you've been taught as a young person that one day you're going to go to purgatory and you're going to get a chance to atone for all your sins, work your way back up, and eventually get to glory. It is a lie of the devil. It never is articulated anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It was written according to the wishes of men to have a second chance. But once you die, there's no second chance. What you do with Jesus Christ, you do right now while you're alive. He was concerned because they were slow to believe. I'm concerned that you're slow to believe, that you're taking your time to look at the evidence and make your decision for Jesus Christ. I'm concerned because the more time that passes, the more chance there is that you won't make a decision. The time is limited. It ought to clear up your misunderstanding. That Jesus Christ didn't come to the world to make you rich, prosperous, healthy, or happy. He came to save you from your sins. That's why he came, and that's why you need to call upon his name. My prayer is that you wouldn't waste any time, that you would run to him, and that you would ask him, because that's the most amazing thing. Is you don't have to fill out an application, submit a resume. You don't have to do any of those things. You simply call. The thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me." That's no sinner's prayer, is it? No, because they didn't say it. No, I'm telling you, cry out to God and ask him to save you. Amen. His promise is, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Amen. My prayer that you do that today. Let's bow for a word of prayer.